I've been praying some quite big things for this weekend as we've been thinking about what we're doing here, praying that not just that we would have a good weekend of teaching, but that these things that God is saying to us would be life-shaping, conviction-shaping, relationship with God-shaping, ministry-shaping, as you think about how you're serving other people with the Bible, and eternity-shaping, actually, as we think about what will God use to keep each of us going till we get to heaven. So it's a big weekend in that way. Let me pray once more before we read the Bible again. Father God, as we open up your word again, we're aware that this is another living encounter with you as you speak to us. And so, Father God, we expect powerful things to happen again as by your word, your spirit works in us. Please rub these things into our hearts. Please change us. Please will you keep us going until the Lord Jesus comes to take us home for our salvation. Amen. This is a favourite passage of mine, and it's one that certainly I've taught before. Some of you will have been around long enough to hear that. It's a favourite passage for me in really rubbing in some of the things that we've been learning this weekend. So the aim in this session is not so much, a whole nother new thing that we look at, more of a just rubbing in devotionally what we have already been seeing about how God works. We're going to start in the middle of the verses and work outwards. I think that makes sense to do with these verses as we see how the flow of them works. I'll try and show us that as we go through. But the first point there, words that live forever. Right at the center of this passage, you get this indented quote. It's from the book of Isaiah, and it's basically a quote about the Bible. Verse 24, all flesh is like grass, and all its glory like the flower of the grass. The grass withers and the flower falls, but the word of the Lord remains forever. So here's a piece of Essex grass that I just picked up from outside there. There it is in my hand, and there it is gone. I can't even see where it landed. When Vijay tells us the instructions about clear up later, nobody will have to go, "Ooh, I wonder, we better pick up that piece of grass that Kev dropped in the room." It's so insignificant, it's so temporary, that it's already started to disappear. And I brought another piece. The point is, kind of, that's you, that is. That's what the word of God is saying to you at this point. That's you, a piece of grass. It sounds quite rude, doesn't it, to put it like that? You're here for a moment in this world. You maybe will even have a moment of glory, but soon you'll be gone and no one will remember you. It's a bit depressing, isn't it? Even if you have a really good moment of glory, even if you become the president of the United States, who can remember, who knows who the president of the United States was 50 years ago? I don't know what that year is. What's 50 years ago? Who knows? Anyone? John? Yeah, see, we don't even know. It might have been Nixon. It might have been Johnson. We can't really remember. I think it was Johnson. I'm pretty sure it was Johnson. Wikipedia. 100 years ago, anyone know who the president of America was? Really? Okay. 150 years ago? This illustration only can go so far back with America, and we need to use an older country. But the point is clear, even in your family, I bet if we did a survey, we won't do it in case it doesn't work, but how many of us know, do you know the first, all four of your, no, you've got four grandparents, all eight of your great-grandparents, I bet you couldn't name all of their first names, their Christian names, and one of you think, yes, I know their name. But isn't it amazing, even among people who we're close to, you fade from this world very quickly. And it is quite depressing, but you can have a bit of fun with that idea as well. So the politician or the celebrity or just the person that you wish would go away, you can say where it says all flesh, insert their name and comfort yourself with the fact that they will be gone soon, whoever they are. Maybe try it. If you're going into work tomorrow morning or one of your lecturers, take the symbolic piece of grass and say, "Boss, that's you, that is." And we'll just see where that goes on a Monday morning for your career. life and power, influence, they're all very temporary. That is the point. But the Bible is different. The word of the Lord, the things that God has said and promised in here, those things remain forever. The living and active word, remember? Which means that if you give this book a seat at the table in any conversation, at any time, in any place in history, this will always be the truest voice in the room with the most relevant things to say to whatever that conversation happens to be. I wonder if you believe that. One of the things that I've been most struck by teaching the Bible through the last few years is actually just the cultural gap is way smaller than people often present it to be. God has not changed for a start, so all the things about him are exactly the same, and people really haven't changed very much either. The Bible is relevant in every generation, in every conversation. And that's a great thing for Peter to be quoting to his audience, because he quotes from Isaiah. Way back in Isaiah's day, there were a lot more strong and intimidating voices around than the voice of the Word of God. God's people looked very weak. The question was, who would they listen to? Same issue in Peter's day. First century Christians, scattered, we learn at the start of 1 Peter. They feel like strangers in a world that has marginalised them, made them feel like a joke. Were they really right to organise their lives around the things that God has said in here? And obviously that's exactly the same issue for us in our generation. I don't know if you walk around Euston, our area, very much. There's a lot of strong and influential voices. Do you know that Google have moved in down at King's Cross? The Guardian newspaper are down there. Think of the universities, the learning, the voices that come out of places like UCL and SOAS. And then little us in our little room in the IOE, obsessing away, trying to understand what God's word says and trying to talk to other people about it. Do you ever think, are we really where the action is? Is this really where the action is in our part of London? And sometimes it's just the sheer number of people who just seem to walk through life ignoring God and his word. I don't know if that ever chips away at your confidence when you think of the sheer numbers in a city like London. I know some of you are on the welcome team and you get to stand at the door, you know, right at the top. I wonder how many people walk past and totally ignore the fact that God's word is being proclaimed down the stairs compared to the number of people that actually come in. Even inside the building, you know, we've had some funny events go on in the big room next door. I don't know if you picked up on any of them. Were you here when the Russian supermodel competition happened? Who was on welcome that week? Was it you, Rob Mullock? I seem to remember people trying to... I don't know why I thought it was Rob. I remember people trying to herd Russian supermodels into church rather than down the catwalk that they were supposed to be going down. But, you know, humanly speaking, we're not even the most attention-grabbing thing going on in the IOE some Sundays. Will anyone even notice that we're here in our loud, proud city? Well, these words from Isaiah are meant as a comfort to God's people who feel weak. Maybe you'll feel weak tomorrow in your London office or London University. We have reasons to be confident, because people who ignore us, people who have other voices and chase things other than the word of God, they are actually the fragile thing in London in the year 2014. They're the piece of grass. They'll wither away. But the word of the Lord that we are trying to be so into and take so seriously, this is the thing that will remain forever. And this is the first link in our chain. I said there's a chain of logic in these verses. The imperishable, unchanging word of verses 24 to 25 produces imperishable babies up in verse 23. You see that? And this is a slightly embarrassing image. We're going to read verse 23 in a second, because you need to know the facts of life to get this. I take it we're all old enough. Maybe next door they're going to have to turn the sound down at this point. But he uses the image of a seed that gets implanted, another metaphor for the word of God, that results in a birth. So verse 23, since you've been born again, not of perishable seed, but of imperishable through the living and abiding Word of God. Becoming a Christian is really like coming out of the womb. It's like we're in the labour ward here with all the messiness and the joy of the labour ward. Lenya it was last night, said to Laura, tell me all the details about what happened in the labour ward. And, you know, I want to give you illustrations, but what happened in the labour ward will stay in the labour ward, and we won't talk about it in church. But the important thing about this birth is whose name goes down as the father. Did you notice when you go and fill in the birth certificate for this one? Who will you be writing as the father? Verse 23, the living and abiding Word of God is the father. Where do babies come from? Have you ever been asked that one? I had an awkward conversation with some godchildren about that one once. In Legoland, of all places, it was not the time or place. Where do spiritual babies come from? Well, from this seed. And this is actually one of the things, you know, that final list where I went to town on the verses last night, I didn't mention this one. One of the things that happens, the exciting things when the Spirit and the Word get together, is new birth. John 6, Jesus says, the Spirit brings life. The words I speak to you are Spirit, and they are life. James 1, exactly the same image as here, the imperishable Word that brings people to life. And that's a great one, isn't it? If we're going to think of metaphors, symbols for what the Bible is doing, what a potent thing this is in front of us. I think even when we have a high view of the Bible, it's tempting to feel like we're trying to attract our friends to this dusty old law book, true but boring. You know, maybe we can crowbar something out of it somewhere that might be of interest to them. Well, I hope you've been a bit more persuaded this weekend that this is a powerful beast in our hands here. These aren't boring words to make people boring. They're not even just nice words to make people nice. These are living words, and they bring people to life. So that's something to be expectant about on a Sunday and a Wednesday, isn't it? Maybe we should put a warning sign up at the door of our room. Warning, labour ward, babies likely to be born as the Word of God is let loose. And it really works. Don't you love hearing stories about people coming face to face with God's Word and coming to spiritual life? I've heard a few stories of people who, literally, it's like one weekend, you know, I read Matthew, by the end of the weekend I'd got to the end of the New Testament, and I was a Christian by Monday morning. Really exciting when that happens. For a lot of us, folk have become Christians at Euston Church, it's really exciting, and we had a great baptism service a few months ago where some folk who become Christians over the last few years shared their story about that. It's often been actually quite undramatic. If you looked at it week by week, what you'd see would be drip by drip, bit of this seed getting into them and then coming alive spiritually. Wonderful. So tell the person next to you something encouraging about that. Maybe a story about you coming to life through the Bible, or someone that you know who's come to life recently through the Bible. Just have a minute of encouraging each other. Good. It's brilliant, isn't it? Let's not forget to tell each other those stories and say thank you, Jesus. Thank you, God, by your word. Thank you, Spirit of God, for working to bring people new life. Let's praise God for every time we see it. And if you're the friend who's maybe the small group leader, or the friend who just opened up the Bible with him, you feel almost like you have the privilege of just sitting in the corner of the labor ward. You're not doing anything really other than watching spiritual life happen in front of you. It's a wonderful thing. And it is this belief that it is God's word that brings people to life that we want to shape everything that we do at church as we think about evangelism, as we think about how people will become Christians. And so one of the things that we discussed at the start, and it was partly pragmatism when Euston started, we couldn't put on 300 different courses. And one of the things we said at the start was actually we don't need to, because every Sunday, every Wednesday, every Bible time will be a time when babies could be born. There's no particular passage of the Bible that, you know, that has to be the passage you explain if they're going to become a Christian. Or, you know, you have to have a certain gospel presentation in a certain way for God's Spirit to use that to help someone come to faith. And that's been our experience, actually, often just on an ordinary Sunday or an ordinary weekend away on ordinary Wednesday. It wasn't particularly set up as an evangelistic event, but the Word of God was at work, and surprise, surprise, spiritual babies born. It means when we do put events on, obviously we want to make the most of missions and focused evangelistic things. We want God's Word to be at the centre. So when Pete and some of the guys organised a little football tournament a few months ago, in the middle of the evening, Pete asked me to open up a bit of Luke's Gospel. And that was the thing that we thought would be important for the guys to hear. We've done a netball event. Some of you have done little dinners where there's a little bit of God's Word open. The carol services, the aim of the carol services is not actually to bring people, I hope you will bring people and we'll give them a Christmassy experience, but the thing that we're most excited about is that the Word of God will be opened and therefore the Spirit of God might be at work in the people who come. Some of you have done Uncover. Who's done Uncover or heard of, some of you students have been doing that. And there's another push on these Uncover Gospels, John's Gospel at the moment, I think, isn't it? Getting God's Word into a friend just by doing the very simple thing of opening up some studies from John's Gospel and going through some passages with them. It's really exciting. I think one of the exciting things in our generation, Phil and myself and some others were at a meeting the other day with a guy, just a guy, normal worker in the city of London, talking about how he does these kind of just open up the Bible with some friends, and amazing the way he's seen God at work. It could kind of be a revolution of how God, you know, imagine the people from William Tyndale's day would be going, brrr, you know, the normal people just opening up the Bible. Well, surprise, surprise, the Spirit of God working to bring people to life. And we could talk lots about what that means. We won't have to do to make new birth happen. It means we don't have to be the coolest church in London. That's quite a relief to me in that sense. It means we don't have to mainly want everyone to like us or to think, what will be the thing that draws in the biggest crowd? Obviously, we want lots of people to come and hear this. But actually, the thing that will give spiritual life is the Word of God. And that is a real relief. Vijay asked about how Euston Church started. I read one or two books on church planting. You could read a million books on church planting at the moment, some of which have made you feel very weighed down and very crippled, actually. You think, we're not going to make a church plant if it has to be like this. What is the strategy? I hope you know where we're going to go with that. Word of God let loose. That will see the growth in people's lives. And it's not just how Christians get born. If you look over the page, look how people grow as Christians. This is our third point. 2:1. So put away all malice and all deceit and hypocrisy and envy and all slander. Like newborn infants, long for the pure spiritual milk, that by it you may grow up into salvation. The spiritual milk, still the Word of God. It's another of these metaphors for the Bible. It's been the subject all the way through this chunk. You see the truth, the Word, the good news that was preached to you. Verse 25. And this verse always makes me think of a mate from camp, Callum. I remember chatting to him on a camp just after he'd become a Christian, and we were in the car. I was driving and he kind of turned to me and said, Kev, I just feel like I want to eat the Bible at the moment. I want to rub it all over my face, which is quite dramatic. But it was great to be able to tell him about this verse and say this desire to take in, to drink in the Word of God is a very healthy thing. Now, one thing with metaphors and illustrations in the Bible, they get used in different ways. So we've heard this metaphor in 1 Corinthians, haven't we? We will again. Milk and solid food. Milk's kind of a negative thing in that sense because Paul's saying, I want to move you on to solid food. Peter's using the milk thing in a different way. And he's saying actually there's something about the milk that actually is something that every Christian is meant to model for the whole of their life, not just when they're a brand new one. Like newborn babies, all Christians long for the milk of God. Now, I was wondering, what does a newborn baby look like when it is longing for some pure spiritual milk? So I made a little home video this week. And it's going on live next door right now.
So here I am, reading 1 Peter. What a newborn infant. longing for milk. What do those look like?
Good. Is that a talk illustration or is it child abuse? I don't know. I always find it's quite a fine line to cross between the two. But it's the best bit is when he starts to kind of grunt. I don't know if you spotted him foaming at the mouth. That wasn't him trying to gob me for, you know, get me out of here, Dad. That's kind of his, yah, yah. This grunting goes on. Stuff comes out the mouth. That's the sign from the wee man that he wants to be fed. And he's totally unreasonable in terms of timings and things like that. He doesn't say, "Mum, you know, I notice you're on a weekend away and there's a timetable. Just wondered, would this be a convenient moment to give me my next feed?" There's a one-trackedness. There's a very clear purpose, passionately craving for the good stuff. And it's great that we've got this in the background because the hope is, the prayer is that at Euston Church, we will be a church of crybabies who cry until we get some of the pure stuff into us. And so if you turned up one Sunday and we said, actually, we're not going to look at the Bible this evening, Kev's going to give us his latest political thoughts or, you know, something like that. Believe me, there's a whole bunch of stuff I'd love to rant on about, given the opportunity, but that would be a complete waste of time, wouldn't it? Because this is the place where the pure words are, and I hope there would be that collective wah! Foaming at the mouth from all of you. Now, I guess in Euston, that would be unlikely to happen, wouldn't it, that you turned up one day and we said that. It would be more subtle. It would be the kind of stuff I talked about last night, where people say, yeah, the Bible, but, and what you would actually see could be a drift towards actually putting the confidence and the power somewhere else. And so it's always a good question to ask of any ministry that you see, where is the power here? What do you think God actually uses to bring spiritual life and to change people? And that will probably be quite a revealing question if you get an answer on it. The aim of our times together at church is that you go away looking like Ron. What's his name? I never get Weasels? Weasley? The aim is that you go away looking like Ron Weasels. I know, sorry, Beach. It was a little joke. Full of the good stuff. Make mine milk. If you were in London a couple of years ago, that was a bus advert and loads of famous people with a kind of embarrassing milk moustache and the idea of, you know, milk is so great for you. I hope that's your attitude as you come to church. What do you want on a Sunday? Make mine milk. I'm not getting out of here until you've given me some of the good stuff. When you turn up on a Wednesday night, what do you want? Make mine milk. I'm not leaving this Bible study until you've given me something nourishing and helpful from the Word of God. And it's a good image, isn't it, to think of it as feeding time, you know, the way the babies are so unreasonable in their feeding time. I wonder, have you organised your life, your London life, busy life, around feeding times? So how much is that Sunday evening or Sunday morning or Wednesday evening or Friday morning or Friday lunchtime, depending when it is in the week that your particular group meets? How much have you organised your life around feeding times? I'm always quite surprised. Some of you won't know this. Some of the workers in our church who have busy city jobs come to Euston Church and then go back to the office afterwards. But they say to the boss, it's so important I get to my Bible study. I will come back and finish this thing later on. And then they end up getting at home at whatever time. Some of you students as well, I know, very busy, lots of work to do, but saying, actually, I'm going to prioritise getting the Word of God fed into me, and then I'll go home and finish the studies. Obviously, the chat times, it's not all about those. We've talked about our speaking the truth in love, our prophesying to each other being an important part of this. Not that we go around quoting chapter and verse at each other all of the time, but speak to me, speak the Word of God into me. Please, into my circumstances, into my situation, speak this to me until I'm a grown-up Christian. There's lots that we could say about why people lose their craving for the Bible, as they do, which is why a weekend like this is so important. But this passage, I think, directs us to one of the issues. I wonder whether actually part of it is, do you want to be a grown-up Christian? Or have you realised what the, if the Bible's the energy drink, if you like, have you realised what the end result is meant to be? The aim of an energy drink is not to, you know, wow, it's great having an energy drink. There's some end product at the end. And there's an end product at the end of our time in the Bible. If we have the impression that the end product is supposed to be a head full of knowledge, or that I'm suddenly lots more religious and boring, then I think it's quite understandable that we're not that bothered, actually, whether we keep getting fed with this. It's very interesting, isn't it, what Peter thinks it means in practice to be a grown-up Christian? Did you notice here? It's where he's driving all the way through this passage. Have a look at 1 verse 22, and just tell the person next to you, what does it mean to be a grown-up Christian? From 1 verse 22. Okay, what does it mean to be a grown-up Christian? Did you see the kind of people that the Word of God produces? Not Bible big heads or Bible quiz winners. It's all right if you're a Bible quiz winner at Euston Church. Love, verse 22, having purified your souls by obedience to the truth for sincere brotherly love. Love one another earnestly from a pure heart. Sincere love means not pretending to love. Brotherly love means not just calling one another brother and sister, it means actually being a family. Earnest love has, the word has a sense of sweating, working on love, not waiting for the crisis, but actually thinking about the people in your small group. How might I love them this week? Do you want to be someone like that? Do you want to be surrounded by people like that? 2 verse 1 is the other side of the same coin, the negatives that you won't see or should see less of in grown-up Christians. Put away all malice and all deceit and all hypocrisy and envy and all slander. London is full of hypocrisy, isn't it? Friendship groups, workplaces, colleges, ugly things. Hypocrisy, envy, slander. Ugly when they're in the church. Very attractive when you see grown-up Christians who are not riddled with those things. And we need to say we fail. We all fail. We fail each other, therefore, at church. And it's exhausting, actually, even to talk in a bullet point form for about a minute about what it means to love. Makes me feel exhausted when I think about the extent of the obligation that that puts on all of us. How will it be possible for us to be these people? 2 verse 1. Put away all malice, all deceit, hypocrisy, envy, all slander. How? Well, like newborn infants, long for the pure spiritual milk, that by it you may grow up into salvation. It's very sad, you know, one of the big temptations for churches is to make a distinction between the Bible and love. Have you heard this? Shall we focus on the Bible or love? Or, you know, they focus on the Bible so they're not into love. That is gutting, because this passage says that drinking this in by the pint is the fuel that will enable us to love. And at one level, that's just very obvious, isn't it? Because where else will you read about the love of God? Will you taste the goodness of his love for you? Where else will you hear about forgiveness? And where else will you hear about Jesus, who is the model of putting away malice and envy and hypocrisy and deceit? Words that live forever produce babies that will live forever, who will love each other forever. That is the chain in these verses. Have you heard us say this stuff before? I hope you have, because it is the stuff that we want to go on about. It's the stuff that I pray will shape the whole of your life. I pray that when you look back on your time in London, you will think that the most exciting thing about London life was I grew as a Christian because I focused on drinking in the Word of God. When your life gets tough, when tough moments come, I pray that your instinct will be to cling to the promises of the Word of God. It's very inspiring when you see people doing that. When you say, I want to mature, I want to know what God thinks in a particular area, I want a fresh experience of a relationship with God, I pray that all through your life your instinct will be to turn in here for a personal encounter with your Maker. We should worry for each other. worry for our church. The drift away from this is very common among people and churches. Plenty of churches start out being big on the Bible and gradually take it out of the driving seat or water down the pure milk. This is crazy, isn't it? Why would you do that to these words? They are so tasty and so powerful and so abiding and so love-producing and so good. The living and abiding Word of God. Amen. I want to give us a chance to pray personally, just to reflect quietly on what God's been saying to us. I've just put something on the sheet there that you might find helpful. You might want to either write down or just in your head pray a prayer to God that prays through some of those things. I'm just going to give us a couple of minutes of space to do that on our own. I'll get back up in a couple of minutes' time. Amen. Why don't we turn just with one or two others, maybe in threes. Don't chat, just turn with maximum two people beside you, and let's spend a few minutes praying in what God has been saying to us.